So Israel is thrown over by Assyria, kind of going back and kind of getting a running start into today. Then about 130 years later, Judah is taken over by Babylon. So the northern kingdom's wiped out. 130 years later, the southern kingdom is wiped out. And then they are exiled. And that, in the very beginning of that exile is where we find the stories that we talked about last week, the stories of faith. Of the four young men that we talked about, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then sometime during the events of last week, Babylon is taken over by the Persians. And King Darius, who is most likely a Persian king, there are other Dariuses that were Persian kings, so it kind of matches with that area. And then it is after King Darius came King Cyrus, and Cyrus was definitely a Persian king. So we've definitely made the move there in history into the Persian takeover at that time. and his reign as king, King Cyrus's reign as king, is where our story starts today. We are told in the book of Ezra, and that's where the history of today's message is from, is the first six chapters in Ezra. And then also Haggai and Zechariah, and we'll find out why there in a little bit. So we're told in the book of Ezra that God moved Cyrus's heart to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. It's a really, really neat passage there. It's just in the very first chapter of Ezra that God moved his heart to rebuild the temple. He moved the Persian king's heart. And Cyrus commanded the people to donate to the rebuilding of the temple. And even returned the articles that belonged in the temple that had been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar when he had taken over Judah and taken all of the exiles and taken all of the gold and silver out of the temple and crushed it. Cyrus approved about 50,000 Israelites to return to Jerusalem in order to rebuild the temple and to reestablish themselves. And as they arrived, they arrived back in Jerusalem, this large group of Israelites. And the first thing they do when they arrive, before starting any reconstruction on the temple, they build an altar to God. And they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles at that time. And after a worship service, they start building. So they had their priorities in line to begin with. After they had laid the foundation of the temple, they had another praise and worship service, and this one was a true praise and worship service, where the other one was building an altar and making sacrifices, and this was a worship and praise service, and we're told that they had trumpets and cymbals. We think that we're modern because we have a drum set on stage. That's not modern. This is 500 years before Jesus. They had cymbals in their worship. In fact, what they were doing was they were mimicking the worship services that David had started 1,000 years before that. So 500 years before Jesus, 1,000 years before that. So we're in the year 2015. So 3,500 years ago, they were worshiping with cymbals. So cymbals in the church is not a modern thing at all. In Ezra chapter 3, we catch up on this story. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with their trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord, as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they had just laid the foundation and they had gotten that far and it was enough to celebrate. Let's praise and worship God. Let's celebrate. We've gotten this far. We've got a foundation. And what gets me is what we see here in the midst. Even here, 2,500 years ago, 500 years before Jesus, it says... So all the people, they had this shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord had been laid. But, it's always a but, isn't there? There's always but. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted with joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping because the people had made so much noise. And the sound was heard far away. So there are some that are excited about the progress. We got a foundation laid. This is great. We're moving forward. But then there are others who were upset and they were sad because it wasn't what it once was. And we see that even back then. You'd think that those who were weeping, that they could be excited. They came back from exile. They're rebuilding. There's a start. But I guess you'll always have the half-empty guys along with the half-full guys. They just always exist together. You got the people in the middle there that are the realists, and they get annoyed by both groups. So you have a little bit of division internally already starting among the morale of the group. Some were excited, some were sad. And then we hear about the people on the outside, the enemies of Judah. When they heard that the temple was being rebuilt, they tried to offer their help. And we know that this was false by what happens following. The Israelite leaders would not allow them to help. They said, we're going to do this. We're the people of God. We're the ones that have been commissioned by Cyrus to do this, and we're going to do this. And so what they do next reveals that they had ill intentions. Verse 4 of chapter 4, it says, then the peoples around them set out to discourage the people of Judah. They set out to discourage the people of Judah and make them afraid to go on building. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during that. I mean, that's an investment. They hired people to discourage them. They hired professional discouragers called counselors. They hired counselors to work against them and frustrate their plans during the entire reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and down to the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And this was not the same Darius that was in power at the time of Daniel in the lion's den. There were a few different King Dariuses. And so then we have Cyrus of Persia. Then we have two kings that are not mentioned in the Bible. Then we move on to Xerxes, which most likely was the Xerxes at the time of Esther. And like Darius, there were a few different Xerxes. Xerxes. What's a plural Xerxes? But it was probably this King Xerxes when the story of Esther happened. And we'll be talking about that next week. Then the outside resistance continued into the reign of Artaxerxes. And they sent a letter to Artaxerxes, and we actually have this letter in our Bibles. In fact, we've got a couple different of these letters back and forth, these political letters in Ezra. So Ezra chapter 4 tells us about this letter. And in the letter, basically, it says that when the Israelites, these enemies send this letter to Artaxerxes, and they say, hey, when the Israelites get the temple built, you can say goodbye to taxes. They're not going to pay your taxes once they get their temple built. They're a rebellious group of people. And if you do your homework, King, then you'd find out that these people are not easy to control. You can't put them under your thumb. And once they once they rise in power, no, it's all over. You're done. And they've got a history here. So the king did his homework, and he found out that that was true. So he issued a letter telling the enemies of the Israelites that they were allowed, they had his permission to stop the Israelites from rebuilding. As soon as the copy of the letter of King Artaxerxes was read to Rehum and Shimshai, the secretary, and their associates, they went immediately to the Jews in Jerusalem and compelled them by force to stop. So that does not sound like a gentle change of plans there. Thus the work on the house of God in Jerusalem came to a standstill until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so we've got just a number of different kings here in the midst of this persecution. And then it just slows to a standstill and finally stops because of this discouragement, because of the outside pressures that are happening here. We're told that during this time that two prophets were involved in motivating the people to the work of the Lord. And I mentioned earlier who these were, and they're at the top of your bulletin. They are who? Who are two prophets that are involved in this? Okay, you guys are looking at me. It's in your bulletin. It's right there at the top. There we go. They got books in the Bible of their own. Haggai and Zechariah. There we go. Okay, so these guys were involved at this time in history. And so these two prophets, they motivated the people. They spoke the words of God to them, and they motivated them to return to the work of rebuilding the temple. And this causes a letter to be written to King Darius of Persia, which, once again, not the same King Darius as Darius with Daniel in the lion's den. And that letter is basically tattletaling on the Israelites. Hey, you know, we told them, we got permission to tell them to stop building. And guess what? They're building. Okay, and those of you guys, you've got kids, you know how this goes. You know, you've been there. You know, you told so-and-so not to do this, and guess what? He's doing it. And so that's basically what this letter is. It's a tattletale letter, and saying that they have continued the work that Artaxerxes had commanded them to stop. And then when the Israelites were questioned about this, they said that they are rebuilding based on the command of King Cyrus from a long time ago, which was about seven kings ago. Cyrus had issued that decree that they were allowed to go back. 50,000 of them were sent back, and that was a decree made by him. And so they said, hey, if you go back and you look in your books and you look in your ledger there, you're going to find this to be true, that we had been given this command by King Cyrus, and that came before the report or the letter from Artaxerxes. So Darius looked and he found this to be true. And so he ordered the enemies of Israel to step down and let the Israelites continue their work. And King Darius follows in the footsteps of Cyrus, and he supports the rebuilding with Persian funds. I do. I made sure I shook my or washed my hands before I shook your hands this morning. So, oh, I want to be stingy with this. I think someone shared it with me. I'm not happy about that, but that's okay. Maybe I'm a little more understandable now. This can make for a short sermon. I might have to just... So the Israelites get to finally finish the rebuilding of the temple. Now we read this in Ezra chapter 6. It says, so the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month, Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. And then they have a worship service, and they celebrate. And the end, at least for this portion of the story. So let's back up. Let's take some things personally here. Let's go and take some notes. Go and pull your bulletins out. Let's start off by talking about some priorities. Priorities. I want to ask you something. In light of the Israelites going, getting motivated, starting, they built a foundation, they celebrated, and then they started getting discouragement. They started getting discouraged, and it caused them to fall off, to stop doing what they were doing. And I want to ask you, has external discouragement in my life restructured my internal priorities? Has external discouragement in my life restructured my internal priorities? This discouragement starts in Ezra chapter 4. And the Israelites were being discouraged by their enemies, by those around them. They hired professional discouragers to discourage them. How has external discouragement in your life restructured your internal priorities? Because if you look at what happened there, the priority was to build the temple. God had laid it on the king of Persia, on his heart. That was the priority, but the discouragement stopped that from happening. So somehow the discouragement restructured the priorities. Have you let the pressures around you rearrange your priorities? Is there something that you shouldn't have stopped doing that you know that you should continue to do? Something you stopped that was a priority because of external discouragement, because of discouragement in your life? Is there something that you've given up on because of outside forces that just became too discouraging for you? See, what you did was you allowed external discouragement to restructure your internal priorities. Once Haggai and Zechariah started stirring up and motivating the people by the word of the Lord, then they continued building. In spite of the external oppression, in spite of the external harassment. Why? What changed? The external didn't change. The internal changed. That's why they started back up. That's why they finished it. They got their priorities back in order. In the first chapter of Haggai, we see Israel during this time of discouragement. We get a little window into what was happening in their lives when they stopped building the temple. It says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So they're discouraged. And so they thought, well, it must not be the right time because it's tough. Because I'm being discouraged, because we have the outside forces against us. Then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains in ruin? While this house remains in ruin? A ruin? See, the Israelites stopped building the temple and they started focusing on building on their own homes. Instead of building the temple of God, they were building for themselves. The external discouragement restructured their internal priorities, and this wasn't good. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Very descriptive. In fact, that sounds a lot like what Jesus says to the church of Laodicea in Revelation. So this is not something that just happened at one time in history. This is a reoccurring pattern. See, because their priorities were out of whack, they were discontent with life. They planted much, but they harvested little. They ate and they never had enough. They drank and drank and they were never satisfied. Their clothes, they were never good enough. This is describing the attitude of entitlement that has been called the modern disease of affluenza. Affluenza is the need to do more and more to keep up with the Joneses, and the whole time you never feel like you have enough. The official definition of affluenza is a painful, contagious, socially transmitted condition of overload, debt, anxiety, and waste resulting from the dogged pursuit of more. There's always a better car to buy. There's always a bigger house to build. There's always fancier clothes to own. There's always tastier food to eat. There's always, wetter water to drink. Whatever. I mean, we get into this and we think there's always something better. How many of you guys drink from a hose? What am I drinking from today? Because it's better than a hose. It's bottled water. It's a bottle that was filled up from water from a hose. I mean, look around you. Doesn't it look like we have a little bit of this modern disease of affluenza all around us? Don't look now. But the person beside you might have this nasty disease. Don't look. Or you could even have it. You know, it's not that modern at all, really. We've looked at it. We've identified it. We've given it a modern name of affluenza. But affluenza really is old. It's been around for years. We see it right here in the book of Haggai. We see it in the book of Revelation. We see it in our current society. Affluenza has a very, very simple cause. It's caused by out-of-whack priorities. And that is a professional term. Out-of-whack priorities. So let's write this down. Could my discontent with life be because my priorities are out of whack? Could that be why I'm not happy with my life? Because I'm never satisfied. Could that be because my priorities are out of whack? Haggai warns the people of their behavior, much like someone in my position would warn you from the same passage of Scripture. And here's the thing, the people listen. They listen to Haggai. We are told that they obey the message of Haggai because they understood that it was the voice of God that was the truth behind Haggai's words. We're told that they obeyed because they feared God. They revered God. So we want to ask ourselves, what do my priorities say about my reverence to God? If your priorities are out of whack, what does that say about your reverence to God? So they were motivated by Haggai and Zechariah to continue rebuilding. And we see a few elements of this act of rebuilding. It starts in verse 12 and it goes on into chapter 2 a little bit. So we're going to take some notes. We're going to break this down because I think there's some very valuable tools here about what rebuilding takes. So rebuilding takes, it'll be our next section here. Haggai chapter 1 verse 12 says, "And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest." So Zerubbabel and Joshua were the two leaders at the time. "And the whole remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord, their God, had sent him, and the people feared the Lord." So let's write this down. Correct priorities through obedience to God. So rebuilding takes correct priorities. That happens from obedience to God. Rebuilding takes correct priorities through obedience to God. They started the rebuilding process again because they got their priorities back together. They got their priorities straight. And this was because they chose to obey God. It really is that simple. Get the correct priorities by obeying God. Then reading the following couple of verses, it says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave this message of the Lord to the people. I am with you." Everyone say this four words. Man, that's a great comfort. God says, "I want you to tell my people this. I am with you," declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up. Everyone say stirred up. I like that when it's in the good sense. I don't like it in the negative sense. That word just, it can be strong on both sides. There's not a medium way to stir something up. You know, not in this area, not in the psychological. There's not a medium blender setting for being stirred up as far as people go. They're stirred up this way or they're stirred up this way. And they're stirred up this way right here in the scripture in Haggai. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. So let's write this down. Motivation, or another word we could use is desire. Motivation, desire because of God's presence. So rebuilding. It takes correct priorities through obedience to God. Rebuilding takes motivation and desire because of God's presence. God stirred up the spirit of the leaders, the spirit of the people, and there was motivation. There was a desire to rebuild because God was involved, because God was there. God's presence is here. We know it's here, and that motivated them. That gave them the desire to rebuild. And they started the work again. In the midst of the process, God tells Haggai to ask the people. This is in verse 3 of chapter 2. He said, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" So he says, anyone here old enough to remember the old temple? Anyone here remember that? Did you hear stories about it? Are we close yet? Have we made it yet? Kind of that, are we there yet type question. You remember what it was? Look at what we have. Are we there yet? We just scratched the surface. We just started. See, it takes time to rebuild. So let's write that down. Rebuilding takes time, patience. Rebuilding takes time, It takes patience. So rebuilding, it takes correct priorities through obeying God. It takes motivation, desire because of God's presence. It takes time and patience. Continuing in verse 3 of chapter 2, Haggai says, well, rereading that then, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And work, for I am with you, declares the God, the Lord Almighty. So God encourages them. So rebuilding, it takes encouragement. You got to have that. Rebuilding takes encouragement. It takes positive thinking. This is in the midst of the discouragement that was going on, that was shutting down the rebuilding process. And this is God stirring the people up through the voice of Haggai. Haggai carrying the words of God to the people. And he's saying, you guys, you got to get the priorities back together and obey me. You got to start there. I'm with you. That should motivate you. That should give you a desire to do this, to move forward with this. Don't be discouraged. It's going to take time. Have patience. It's not going to happen overnight. And let me encourage you along the way. Let me let you know it's going to be okay. I'm with you. Be strong. Positive thinking. Keep your head up. When we're rebuilding anything, we need this encouragement. We need to keep thinking positively because it's so easy to get discouraged, especially when there's discouraging people on the outside. And even as we read in the beginning of this text, there were discouraging people on the inside. They were weeping. It was a great thing that was happening. And they still had the naysayers weeping because it wasn't what it should have been, what it was at one time. We need to keep thinking positively. We need to keep encouraging one another so that we don't lose focus, so that we don't get discouraged. Because when we get discouraged, our priorities will fall out of whack. And we don't want that to happen. So keep your head up. Keep on keeping on. Encouragement, positive thinking. God tells them to work. In this encouragement, he says, be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. And what? Work. I'm not doing it for you. I'll encourage you. I'll give you desire and motivation. I'll tell you what to do and how to do it. But you got to work. You got to put effort into it. You got to work. Let's write that down. Effort, work. Rebuilding takes effort. It takes work. So let's take these five elements that Haggai shares about rebuilding the temple, and let's see how we can apply these in our lives today. Just kind of looking at these five tools. Let me give you some illustrations maybe to get you started, because I don't know where you're at in your life. I don't know what needs to be rebuilt for you. But look at how these tools can be used. Say, for instance, we'll go to finances. I just read an article that the biggest stress of all people, and I thought, oh, is this going to be something new? And so I went to the article, and now it's money. And I knew that. So I thought maybe something else had dethroned money for the biggest stress in Americans. But no, money still the number one source of stress in America. So let's talk about financial rebuilding. Think about these processes. If you've been there already, you know that this works. If you've been there and now you're back and you need to rebuild again, then this can remind you, hey, it did work. Think about these tools. Correct priorities through obedience in God. Don't love money, love God. This helps you to get your priorities in order. If your priorities don't change when you're trying to rebuild financially, you're just going to keep doing the same patterns that you did that got you into the spot where you are. Your priorities have to change, and that has to be first and foremost. Motivation, desire. And for us as God's people, we can have motivation and desire because God is with us. In anything you're involved in, God says, I'm with you. And you can draw from that desire. You can draw from that motivation. You can draw from God's word. God's word says a lot of things about a lot of different subjects, money being one of those. Find motivation by reading his word, by digging in. Know that God is with you through this journey. Time and patience. It's not going to happen overnight. We need to be reminded of that when we're rebuilding anything. It's not going to happen overnight. We need to stay encouraged. We need to keep thinking positively. And it's going to take work. It's going to take effort to rebuild. Know that you're going to have to put work into it to make it happen. Know that you're going to have to put effort into it. That's fairly impersonal. What about something more personal? Like a relationship with someone. An estranged relation in your family, someone that you've pushed away. Maybe it's a brother, sister, mother, father even, son or daughter. Maybe it's someone that lives right in your own home. Maybe it's rebuilding a marriage. Look through these tools. Get the correct priorities by obeying God. You got to get that right first. If the priorities are out of whack, nothing's going to work. How do you expect to have a successful marriage in the first place if your priorities are out of whack? That might give you the cause of where things have fallen apart. Your relationship with your estranged family member or your friend. You gain the correct priorities by obeying God's word. It's right there. You read it, you do it. Motivation, desire, because God's presence. There are fewer things lonelier than living in a crippled marriage. Find your motivation by God's presence. Find the motivation, the desire to continue on because God says, I am with you. You're not alone in this. And I know you feel so very alone. You're not alone in this. I'm with you. Know that it's going to take time. Have patience. I know that's easier said than done. But that's the truth of it. That's a part of the rebuilding process. It's going to take time. It's going to be brick by brick by brick. Encouragement, positive thinking. Keep your heads up. Keep your head up. Keep thinking positive. Keep receiving encouragement from God. And know that you're going to have to work at it. You're going to have to put effort into it. Maintaining a healthy marriage is work on its own. That's a daily process. Rebuilding, it's bound to take work. We just have to accept that. Sometimes we don't look at these things or think about these things, and we get discouraged, and we know that from our first set of notes, discouragement knocks our priorities out of whack, and if your priorities are out of whack, nothing's going to work right. So keep these in mind as you're rebuilding. It's motivation, it's desire from God. It's not on your power that you're rebuilding these things. God says, I'm with you. It's the presence of God in your life that gives you that. What about rebuilding a church? Not a building. Us. How does this fit in? Look down at your notes. Correct priorities through obeying God. And all of us are like, well, yeah, duh. That. Think about what that entails. There's a lot to that. Correct priorities through obedience in God. Motivation, desire. Because God says, I am with you. Church, God says that to us this morning. I am with you. Draw from that a desire. Draw from that a motivation to want to rebuild. Know that it's going to take time. It's going to take patience. It's not going to happen overnight. We have to keep encouraging each other. We have to keep positive thinking, keep our heads up. Because it's so easy to get discouraged. Get discouraged, priorities get out of whack, et cetera, et cetera. We go down that road. We don't want to go down that road. That's happened. We don't want that road again. So let's encourage each other. Let's keep the positive thinking up. Let's encourage each other with God's word. Let's encourage each other with prayer, with our own words. And let's put the effort into it. Let's put the work into it. Because it's not going to happen simply by sitting back and doing nothing. Rebuilding takes work. It takes effort. So be encouraged with this reminder of what rebuilding takes. And let me remind you one final little piece from this section today, that God builds better each time he rebuilds. God builds better each time he rebuilds. As they are rebuilding the temple, God tells Haggai to tell the Israelites this very simple little piece of this verse. It says, the glory of this present house will be greater. Say greater. Say greater. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. Think about your Christian journey. Think about every time that you either have been humbled, that's not always the funnest way to go, or the times when you've humbled yourself, that's the better way to go. Before the Lord, and he has access to your life to rebuild, doesn't he always rebuild better? Isn't the glory of the present house better than the glory of the former house that is you? It's like the athlete that works out. The activity of building muscles is actually a controlled system of tearing down muscles so that they repair. When you work out, when an athlete works out, they actually tear the muscle fibers. You go too far and you get an injury. You go just far enough and you're building muscle. So it's a process called protein synthesis and cellular repair. You create little tears in the muscle fiber, and then the body repairs. It sends a message to those fibers to repair. And when it repairs bigger and stronger. And that's how they build muscles. That's how athletes build muscles. This is the process that we go through. We've witnessed it in our own lives. You know, kind of putting this into perspective, when we look at these two temples, if you were to look at these two temples, Solomon's temple was amazing. Like, I mean, it was just decorated, expensive, just amazing. I mean, you had all of the money that King David and all the people during that time poured into it, and then all of the riches that Solomon just added to it and added to it, and then you have this temple. It's all right. It was nice. But it was easy to look at the old temple and say, no, God, the old one was far more glorious than this one. Let me remind you of something. That sometimes the improvements to your life that God brings might not bring a more improved exterior, but rather a more improved interior. Sometimes the changes, the things that we go through, the times when God allows Satan to sift us, we don't come out on the other side in a state that feels more glorious, that feels better. But if you examine your walk with God and you see where you are in your character and what he's built you into, that is better. See, God says that this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And the reason is not because of the exterior, but because of who was going to stand in that temple some 500 years later. Jesus was bringing the glory of God into that temple as God with flesh on. Something Solomon's temple never had bragging rights to. But this temple did. So be encouraged today. Take a look at your priorities. Think about the tools that are needed for rebuilding and trust in God's rebuilding ability. What in your life needs to be rebuilt today?